Praise God. Great to worship with you this morning. Children, we'll excuse you for children's worship. You can head out. You're welcome to stay as well. For the rest of us, please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And in just a moment, we'll be looking at verses 21 through 34. Mark 5, 21 through 34. If you don't have a sermon outline, you might want to get sermon notes for this morning. I'll be referencing a couple things in there. Otherwise, you can just listen along and you can grab some on your way out. They're always available out in the lobby or as you come in. All right. Mark chapter 5, today we'll be looking at verses 21 through 34. If you're here and you're able, out of respect for God's word, please stand. Follow along as I read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." You may be seated. And before we pray this morning, I just want to kind of have you do a reset of your mind and your heart this morning, that you're not here to hear from me or from a man, but to hear from God and to be listening in this text for God's Spirit to speak to you and how you might be like that desperate man or that desperate woman, and just really ask God's Spirit to speak to you this morning through his word. Is that all right? So let's pray that together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and for each and every one that you have brought here this morning. And Lord, in faith, we believe that you have brought every single person here, that you have brought them. And we believe that your Son and the Spirit of your Son has brought them. And Father, we pray for your Spirit to come now to each one of us. Speak to us and minister to us in the name of Jesus. We pray, God, for whatever burdens we bring or whatever things we carry in this morning, and whether or not we feel desperate right now, we either have before or we will. And in these times, we pray that we, like this man and this woman, would run to Jesus and get healing. Speak to us through your word, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing on in our series in Mark. And we pick up from last week where he was on the other side of the Sea of the Sea of Galilee, on the east side of the sea. And it says in verse 21, And Jesus had crossed, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, so he'd gone from the east side, now he gets back in the boat, and he goes back over to the other side. A great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Remember the timeline here. You don't have to turn back there, but at the beginning of the previous chapter, Mark chapter 4, he starts teaching about parables, and he's teaching the parable of the sower. Then he explains it, talks about the lamp under the basket. He talks about a couple more parables. And then that night, after he's been teaching all day, he gets into a boat with his disciples. He goes across the sea at night. Remember, that's when the great storm came up, and he stood up and he calmed the wind and the waves instantaneously. And then they got to the other side, and the moment he stepped off the boat comes this guy that has this legion of demons in him, and there's this whole ordeal, and Jesus cast them out, and they into that herd of swine, they run down the hill into the lake, and then he crosses back to the other side. So I'm just saying all this is happening within the space of about a day. And we can sometimes read these and say, well, then 3 months later, then this happened, then 3 months later, this happened. But Jesus crossed that sea just for that guy filled with demons. He went through that storm with his disciples just to rescue that guy that had the legion of demons in him. It's interesting that that previous story at the end of what we looked at last week, they end with the Gentiles, the shepherds and the herdsmen and the people from the town come out and they're like, Jesus, go away from us. Go away. All these pigs had been killed. They were probably in awe and sort of weren't sure how to handle what they had just seen with their eyes and what they heard, and seeing this man transformed from being demon-possessed and living in the tombs to being in his right mind. And they said, go away, depart. And it's interesting, then you pick up, the moment he gets on this side of the sea, they're like, Jesus, come here. It's a great picture of how people respond to Jesus. Either depart from me, get away, I don't want to hear this Jesus stuff. Get out of my life, it's too disruptive. Or, please, Jesus, I'm desperate, come into my life. And here we see this morning a desperate man and a desperate woman. We pick up this desperate man, verse 22. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. Jairus was one of the rulers of the synagogue, probably from the synagogue in Capernaum. I think we have a photo of this, right? I showed this to you a number of weeks ago. We were looking at Mark 1 and the healing that Jesus did there in the synagogue. These are remains, and go ahead to the next one, I think. These are remains of this synagogue that was there. This is not the actual synagogue. This synagogue is built on the actual site of the synagogue in Capernaum where these miracles took place and where this guy was probably a ruler. Jairus was a ruler there. And these remains were probably built about 300 years after Jesus. Okay, I just point this out because this is not a fairy tale land or, some other netherworld or this kind of thing. This happened in space and time where these things happened. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He most likely had heard of Jesus, maybe even witnessed the miracles that Jesus had already done there in Capernaum. A synagogue was ruled by a board of elders, much like our church, much like many churches. There's a group of elders. One responsibility was to maintain good order in the synagogue, in the weekly services, in the daily things that went on there, the teachings. Another was to choose the readings from the Torah. The point is that this was a man of some standing in the community. He would have been known. He's one of the elders, one of the rulers of the synagogue. And he says that he comes in verse 22, and he fell at Jesus' feet. There's not often that you see a pastor or a prince or a politician fall at somebody's feet. But here, this man is desperate. He comes up, he falls at Jesus' feet, and he begs Jesus to come heal his daughter, verse 23, and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. I like even the phrase there, my little daughter. We know from a little bit later on in the text that we'll look at next week that his little daughter was 12 years old. Not many daughters or sons that are 12 like to be called little daughter or little boy. But we know from Luke's gospel that this was the only child that this man and his wife had. And obviously he loved his daughter, and she's at the point of death. So he implores Jesus to come and lay his hands on her so that she would live. Laying hands on people is a common practice at that day. And in our day, James 5 talks about if you are sick, ask the elders to come and pray and anoint you with oil. And it's symbolic when we lay hands on people. When you anoint somebody with oil, that's a sign, the anointing you put usually on the forehead or on the head. It's a sign of blessing coming from heaven. You lay hands on people as sign symbolic of power going through them to this person. So that's why we lay hands. And that's why he said, Jesus, come lay your hands on my daughter who's near death. Would you do this? And so Jesus, he agrees, I'll go with you. Verse 24, and he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. So they're heading now to Jairus' house so they can heal. And then they get interrupted with this woman who comes with these other needs. Jesus is interrupted. How often did interruption happen in Jesus' life? One of the commentators I read said, again and again during his earthly ministry, Jesus was interrupted, namely in his speaking to a crowd, Mark 2:1. Conversing with his disciples, Mark 8 and some other passages, traveling, Mark 10, sleeping, we saw that in the chapter before, his sleep was interrupted by the storm, praying, Mark 1. What we would call an interruption is for him a springboard or takeoff point for the utterance of a great saying, or as is here, the performance of a marvelous deed revealing his power, wisdom, and love. What for us would have been basically, he says, a painful interruption is to him a golden opportunity. God is at work in the interruptions. Don't miss that. I remember at my previous church when I was interviewing for the position there and the senior pastor there, one of the questions he asked, he said, because I'd already been a pastor for about 5 years, and he said, how much of your day-to-day schedule typically in a week is consumed by interruptions? And I said, probably about half, probably about 50%. And he said, that sounds about right. And it's not just for pastors, it's for parents. It's for moms, right? I mean, you set out for your day. Today, we're going to do X, Y, Z, and you're interrupted. Just look for God in the interruptions. Jesus was constantly interrupted. And so this plan to go heal Jairus' daughter is interrupted, and he runs into this desperate woman. Verse 25, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So she had this chronic medical condition. We aren't sure what it was. We don't know if it was ongoing, continual, or if it was something that would come and go at times. But we do know that according to Levitical law and social customs, she was unclean. She could not be touched. There was a stigma attached to this. Probably not as much as leprosy, but basically she could not be touched. 12 years. How many of you can go a week, let alone a day, without a hug? Can you imagine? Untouchable. We don't know if she was married or not. If she was married, it's obviously going to affect the marriage in all kinds of ways. If she's not married, Leviticus says that she could not get married. We don't know. It says in verse 26, she had suffered much under many physicians. She's not saying that physicians made her suffer, okay? Lest you misinterpret that and take it out on the doctors. What it's saying basically is she just had this ordeal, and she kept suffering even though she saw many different physicians. She had spent all that she had, her money. She probably bartered goods to try to figure out what was wrong, what would heal her. And she was not only that, was no better, but rather grew worse. Her condition was getting worse. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Luke's a physician. He writes and says it's actually what she had was an incurable situation, incurable disease. So she had lost her health, her wealth, her standing in society, and because she was considered unclean, her place in the worship of Israel. She could not do any of those things. Now, I'm going to take a little pastoral liberty and do a little aside with you, just because I found this quite interesting in my research this week. If you have sermon notes, turn them over. I want you to see something there. Pastors can take pastoral liberty, right? So there on the back there, there's something called Ecclesiasticus. That's not Ecclesiastes misspelled. It's Ecclesiasticus. This is something, this is not, I want to be clear, this is part of extra-biblical literature. It's not part of God's word, Ecclesiasticus, okay? It's not part of the Bible, but it fits into what we would call wisdom literature, similar to Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, only Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are God's word. But it contains wisdom on a wide variety of topics. And this was something, this Ecclesiasticus work was written in Hebrew sometime about 200 years before Christ, translated into Greek in 132. It was well known and widely used in New Testament times and sometimes was even read in synagogues. Okay, and I just want you to read, I want to read for you what Ecclesiasticus 38, 1 through 14 says about doctors. Honor physicians for their services, for the Lord created them. For their gift of healing comes from the Most High, and they are rewarded by the King. The skill of physicians makes them distinguished, and in the presence of the great they are admired. The Lord created medicines out of the earth, and the sensible will not despise them. Was not water made sweet with a tree in order that its power might be known? That's a reference to the Elijah-Elisha series when they throw the branch into the water and it becomes sweet, right? Verse 6, and he gave skill to human beings that he might be glorified in his marvelous works. By them the physician heals and takes away pain. The pharmacist makes a mixture from them. God's works will never be finished, and from him health spreads over all the earth. So he says, recognize physicians come from God. Physicians are gifted by God to do their practice, okay? And I love, then he does in verse 9. My child, when you are ill, do not delay, but pray to the Lord, and he will heal you. So you've got medicine, but pray. 10, give up your faults and direct your hands rightly and cleanse your heart from all sin. Offer a sweet-smelling sacrifice and a memorial portion of choice flour and pour oil on your offering as much as you can afford. That's referencing the sacrifices you would bring. Then give the physician his place, for the Lord created him. Do not let him leave you, for you need him. There may come a time when recovery lies in the hands of physicians, for they too pray to the Lord that he will grant them success in diagnosis and in healing for the sake of preserving life. Now, I'm presenting this. You might be wondering, why are we reading something that's not scripture as part of a sermon? Well, I've made it clear it's not scripture. But I think there's a lot that we can learn from other things in extra-biblical literature, we call it. I'm reading this now because we've just come out of 3 years of COVID. And we continue to be in this culture and this discussion and this state where there's all these extreme statements on both sides. Well, you can't trust a physician now, can you? After all that we've been through. All I'm saying is, I love the way this presents the physician, is God made that physician too and has equipped him and given him gifts. And not all, but certainly some physicians are doctors. And they also pray that God would equip them to give their patients healing. So just because you might, I'm looking out here at some doctors, and they're all going to be high fives afterwards. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. I just want to say, are there some doctors that are bad? Yes. Do you throw all doctors out? No. Are there some pastors that are bad? Yes. Do you throw all pastors out? No. Are there some teachers that are bad? Yes. Do you throw all teachers out? No. God works in a general way through our giftings here. And I just think it's interesting that I don't think in any way was this story that Mark's telling dragging doctors down. It's just saying these doctors could do nothing for her. And sometimes we come to that place in our life where doctors can do nothing for us. But it doesn't mean you don't pray, you don't honor them. So there's your PSA, public service announcement, for the day to make sure that you esteem them, pray for them in their ministry, okay? So basically this woman, she lost her health, her wealth, her standing, her place in the religious community. And here she comes up, that's 26, then she comes up to Jesus, verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, touched his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. So she'd heard reports about him. You could imagine a great crowd of people there. She's unclean. I don't know how she's thinking she can get through there, but maybe there's so much hustle and bustle, and they're all looking at Jesus and kind of going after him. So she comes up behind him in the crowd because she's saying, if I even just touch his garments, I will be made well. Verse 29, she touched his garment. Verse 29, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Wow. Now we know from verse 34, this was an act of faith. Jesus says, verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you well. She was coming up in faith. She tried all these things, spent all of her money, 12 years of this, ostracized, separate, and she comes in faith. We don't know if she was coming saying, with absolute certainty, I know if I just touch him, I will be healed. But she could have been just desperate saying, I'll try anything. And I've heard what this guy does, and I believe what they're saying, and I'm going to just, in faith, reach out. And she touches his garment, and immediately, she's healed. She's healed. It's a pretty powerful story. It's compelling. And the story could have ended there. You could read the Gospels. It's not unusual to read the Gospels. There'd be a story like this, and she was healed, and then Jesus went to the next town and cast out a demon. But it doesn't stop there, because Jesus came to do much more than just heal her physically. Verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? So what's going on here? Jesus could have moved on, but basically Jesus is seeing the woman and basically restoring her publicly. So there's this personal connection, and then there's this public restoration because the stigma that she lived with was affecting all of her relationships. So he says, who touched my garments? Verse 31, his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? Verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done it. And then she fesses up. Verse 33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So remember, with this situation, not only would people not touch her, she would have been instructed, you don't touch people. She's probably thinking, I'm going to get in trouble. And then he says, who did it? And he pauses. He's looking for her. I don't know if he knew who it was. It could go either way. Jesus certainly is omniscient, but in his man, in his as the man, he's both God and man, in his manhood, it doesn't mean that he knew everything. So he may have known who it was, may not, doesn't matter. The bottom line, he waited for who it was. Who is it? And she comes. It was a great faith. It was boldness on her part. Great boldness to come and say, I'm gonna reach out and I'm gonna touch him. Now there's a couple things pastorally I want to press home here, okay? One, people with chronic pain and sickness often feel great shame and guilt. Did you know that? If you've ever had chronic disease or chronic pain, there's often shame and guilt associated with that. And that's true of both physical pain and emotional pain. People who have emotional pain often feel some sense of guilt and shame over it. It's a reality. Sometimes it's a sense over the physical pain, like maybe I haven't done anything right. Maybe I haven't eaten everything I should eat, or I eat things that I shouldn't eat. Who knows what? They find ways to blame themselves, and it may be a mixture of things. But the bottom line is she's carrying this. With people who have emotional pain, the same kind of thing. Man, the number of times that I'll talk to somebody who's lost a parent or a spouse or a child 9 months, a year, 2 years later. How are you doing? Oh, I mean, they well up with tears. I'm sorry, I should be over this by now. I'm like, no, you really shouldn't be over it by now. It was your husband. It was your wife. It was your sister. You know, there's just this sense that carries over. Sometimes there are things with our kids that we carry over. We carry a sense of guilt when things happen to our kids. This was probably my fault in some way, or if something happens to someone in our family. It's just the reality. I remember, I think I told this story some years ago, but I'll tell it again. Jesus told the same story sometimes more than once. I'm not Jesus, but I want to learn from him. But I remember meeting with a guy, and he was a younger guy, and his wife was a younger woman when she got cancer and died. Didn't go to this church, wasn't associated with this church, but in God's circumstances, I happened to meet up with this guy, and we were talking about it, and we were talking about that whole process, and it had happened a couple years before. And I just felt the prompting of God's Spirit. I don't typically just launch right out with this kind of question. We talked for a while, and I just said to this man, I named him by name, and I said, has dealing with pornography ever been an issue for you? And he was a little shocked, and he goes, well, yeah, actually. And I said, do you ever blame yourself for your wife's death because you had this ongoing struggle with pornography? Oh man, it was like the floodgates opened up. It just started coming out. Maybe if I didn't do this, my God would have heard my prayers and healed my wife. You see how the evil one works to plant these little lies? It's just flowing out. We carry these things around. There's often a sense of, I've done something wrong. When Jesus came and healed this woman, imagine what was lifted off from her because of what Jesus did. What great faith. She's sitting there thinking maybe, well, how would I look in front of these bystanders? How would I look in front of this guy? It didn't matter. She reaches out in faith and she touches the guy. When you're desperate enough, brothers and sisters, the call of Jesus drowns out the criticism of the crowd. When you're desperate enough, the call of Jesus drowns out the criticism of the crowd, and you say, I'm going to do what I need to do, and I'm going to reach out and touch him. I need you, Jesus. And you may have family members going, well, you've never been interested in church before. Well, I am now, because I'm desperate for Jesus. Second thing pastorally that stood out to me in my study this week, that moment when it says, verse 29 and verse 30, going together, and immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Next verse, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him. And I guess it just struck me sitting at my desk this week, like that connection that was there. She felt something physically in her body. He felt something physically in his body. She felt healing. He felt the power going out. Jesus never runs out of power, by the way, right? He has inexhaustible power. But there was this physical connection. I remember just sitting there praying, like, I want to be that connected to Jesus. Lord, give me that kind of connection to Jesus. Because there's something beautiful there. In that moment when she was healed, he was feeling power going out of him. There's a draw. I hope there's a draw there for you. There's something mysterious there. I don't know what all that looked like or felt like, but is there a draw there to be with Jesus? I love that song that we sang right before the message. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? It's talking about Jesus. And half the motivation for me to be in the Word every morning is I know that I'm not worthy and I'm not whole, but I want to be by somebody who is. I want to be near the only being in the universe who is whole. Everybody else and everything else in the world is broken, but not him. Are you drawn to him, to his wholeness? Just whatever that looks like. And the third thing pastorally is the desire for that connection with him then took me down the road of the Holy Spirit, that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. So we have that connection with him. I want it to be a day-to-day, a real-life experience day-to-day. But we have the Holy Spirit inside of us as believers. And I think we have a wrong understanding of what the Holy Spirit is at times. And I'll give you this analogy or connection. You still with me? Okay. So when somebody, do you ever have like a piece of clothing or something from somebody who died? And you just sort of hang on to it, you know? And I remember right after I graduated from college, there was a guy a year older than me. His name was Brent. And he had discipled me a couple years. I loved Brent. He was a good friend. And he got a brain tumor and he died at the age of 22. Oh, man. And I remember going to his parents' house a few weeks later to visit with them after the funeral. And his mom said, I have something for you, Ken. And I heard her go upstairs and I heard her crying. Before she even opened the door to go into his room, she just started bawling. And then she kind of pulled herself together. When she comes out and she brings me one of his T-shirts. It was a T-shirt that he had. She said, I'd like you to have this, right? And, you know, of course, I'm like that. Because you can still smell, you know, when you can still smell people? Like, it only lasts a couple weeks. But, so I remember that. I'm sharing that because I know it's a vivid picture, but I think a lot of times we think the Holy Spirit is kind of like this shirt that we get that only lasts a couple weeks, you know? And Jesus said, it is good for you that I go to the Father so that you can get the Holy Spirit. He's saying it's good for you that you got the Holy Spirit. It's not like when, you know, when Jesus is here in person, that's the real, that's the best thing. Now you just kind of get an old T-shirt. That's not what's going on. He's saying it's better for you. You, brothers and sisters, have the Holy Spirit. Now, you might go, well, I don't feel that. I don't sense that. I'm not sure what all that means. But you know what? You don't have to ask Pastor Ken that. You can ask God that. God, you're the one who said you filled us with your Holy Spirit. It'll become like fountains of living water coming out of you. You're the one who said this, Lord. Give it to me. I want to live in the fullness of the Spirit. And as we mentioned on Christmas morning, right? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? So ask him, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. I want the reality of your Spirit in my life. All right, let's get this plane on the ground. Yes? All right. We have a willing Savior. Two stories here. We'll finish up the next story next week. Jairus' daughter. Stay tuned. You can read ahead if you want. Two stories. One was desperate for another, his daughter. The other was desperate for herself. Jesus was willing. One was prominent, Jairus, an elder in the community. One was poor, probably ostracized. Jesus was willing. Both of them needed his power and his pity. Jesus was willing. Both fell down before him. Jesus was willing. And both came in faith. And Jesus was willing. And he's willing with you too. If you're here and you know him, you bring your desperate needs to him for yourself, for your loved ones, you come. He's willing. If you're here and you don't know him, he's willing to save you. You come to him, fall at his feet, cry out, would you take me? I'm not churched at all or whatever. Fill in the blank. Jesus is willing. That's the free offer of the gospel. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Psalm 50:15, I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. And that's the good news. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, search our hearts. We want nothing more and nothing less than to encounter the living God here this morning. So draw us again to yourself. Renew us in the truth. And like this desperate man and this desperate woman, pray that we would find ourselves at the feet of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen.